We want to take the time to welcome all of you here. We want to welcome all of you that might be viewing this later in the day. And it's good to be here. It's good to be with people that come here and want to worship a holy God who deserves to be praised for everything that he has done for us. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that my family's here. We've had a great week so far. For those of you that don't know me, I am the better looking of the two Henson boys and Bobby's favorite grandson. Probably his favorite grandchild. And you can ask either one of them, they'll confirm that, I assure you. And I'm sure in a couple weeks, Bobby's going to give the lesson on arrogance now that he'll ask me to look into. But we have had a great trip so far. I was introduced through your announcements as the guest preacher. Far from it. Need to take a lesson of that arrogance I just talked about. I'm just a guy that opened his mouth at the wrong time. I mentioned to Dad that I would be here, put me to work. You know, I'm willing to help in any way. And then last night at supper, I said, I'll even take his job. Then 9:30 last night, Papa looks at me and says, well, you know, you can preach if you want to. So here I am. But thank you. Thank you, really. I'm glad to be here. What we're going to speak on today has been on my mind. God has put it on my heart for several months. So I'm glad that I can share it with you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, that'll be our main area of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verses 21. And we're going to go through the parable of the unmerciful servant this morning. We're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to go through verse 27. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Your version might say 70 times seven. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And as he began to settle it, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Your version might say 10,000 talents. Now a talent is worth, one talent now is worth 20 years' wages. So 10,000, 20 years' wages. The idea is a debt that is impossible to pay. So he began a settlement. A man owed him an impossible debt that he could not pay. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Beautiful image right there. And when you're reading through this parable, it's very easy to read through that. And because we probably know what that's talking about, just go on without thinking about the magnitude of what just happened. And I'm sure all of us here have heard this parable. We know pretty much who all the characters are, what they represent. The master is obviously God. The servant is obviously us. That debt, that unpayable debt, is the result of our sin. Why is this debt so unpayable, though? We need to grasp this. This part of the parable here, if we do not grasp this, we cannot grasp the rest of the parable and why it's so important. Why is that debt so unpayable? First of all, God is holy. That's how he is. That's what he is. Now, what does it mean to be holy? I can remember growing up, going to church, it was always told to me, well, holy means set apart, different. And that's good. It doesn't really explain fully, like I would like to know what holy means. I looked up a couple definitions. The first one I read was, holy means exalted or worthy for complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Holy. You wanted a nice, easy definition, one that's just two words. Holy is without sin. Now this whole book here, you go cover to the end of it and read several ways about how God is holy. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just got two easy verses for you to show that God is holy. First is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we heard from him and declared to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. He's without sin. And if God is holy and without sin, what does that mean about us? We're not. We are far from it. Wasn't always like that way, though. Genesis chapter 1, as God is ending his creation, he makes mankind. And we read that mankind was made in God's image. Now, there's a lot that can go into that, but what we want to focus on this morning is that if we were created by a holy God, made in his image, that means in the beginning, mankind also was without sin. And then we went and screwed it up. We'll read in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve, they ate of the forbidden fruit. The one rule God gave them in the beginning. And they disobeyed it. And from then on, mankind, in its arrogance, has done the same thing. Over and over and over. We have looked at the mighty God that made us and rebelled against him and said, no, we're going to do it our way. So we all have sin. And because we have sin, we cannot become holy on our own. Like the master that was in this parable, he's the one that cancels the debt. So why can we not become holy? Romans 3, chapter 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later on in Romans 6, 23, the first part of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And as soon as we fall short, as soon as we have sin in our lives, the sin is there. We're no longer holy. We're no longer pure. And sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. So, how does God pay or cancel that debt? And this is the best thing that I've talked about so far. You see, all the way back in the beginning, God already had a plan. He loved us enough that even though he knew we would rebel against him, he already had the plan ready to give us that way out to where we could get back with him. We already mentioned in Genesis 3 and towards the end of that chapter, after the sin has been committed, God gives the curses to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man. And I'm going to go back there and read because this shows how early God had a plan in place. Like I said, this is back in Genesis chapter 3. This is when he's talking to the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this is in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and this is the important one. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will only strike his heel. That was all the way back in the beginning. And since then, you can read in this book where God has put his plan in motion. And all the way back then, it was already foretelling of the great Jesus, who would come. And we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a great verse, and a lot of people know it. But honestly, I like in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, and then jumping down to verse 8. Because you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We read Romans 6, 23, the first part of that earlier. I'm going to finish that verse now. It's a beautiful verse. We focus on that first half a lot, but we don't think to read the rest of it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful. And I think one of the best passages, honestly, to sum up what God and Jesus have done for us is in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge in our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Beautiful. Because as we have seen, we could not get back to God on our own. He, in his holiness, had to step in for us. And then he came among us as God the Son. He was 100% man, he was 100% God, all at the same time. And yet even with that 100% man, he lived a sinless life. He was perfect and still without sin. And had no reason to die. But willingly went to the cross for everyone in here. But not just in everyone in here. Everyone out in the world. People that don't even know what Jesus has done for him or for them. He did because he loved them. Beautiful. Beautiful. And for us to truly understand the magnitude of what Matthew chapter 18 is talking about, we have to think about that. Because that, as we'll see, is what the servant in that parable got wrong. Going back to Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 28 through 30 now. This is just after the master had canceled the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Your version probably says 100 denarii. And that was about a day's wage. He owed 10,000 20 years' wages. The person that owed him owed 100 days' wages. So his fellow servant had owed him 100 days' wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when you first read that, at least when I did, what? You just got a debt so big you could never repay it, canceled, and yet you're going to treat this guy like this? But we do the same thing, don't we? I know I have. More about that later. Because you see, we're human. We have emotions. And when somebody has wronged us, especially if it's somebody that's wronged us over and over and over, maybe somebody has wronged you your entire life, it is very easy to focus on what that person has done to you, how they have wronged you. And that's the problem. Because it's very easy for all of our focus to go on what that person has done to us. And we take away the focus of what God's done for us. And if we can do that, if we can shift our focus to what God has done for us, and through our lives we continue to read this book, we continue to grow closer to Him, build our personal relationship with Christ, not only will God make us more like Him, He will start to make us more holy. And we can live more like God because He works through us, because we're feeding the Spirit that we receive when we are saved. And eventually, through that growth, we can get to the part where it mentions in Romans chapter 12. And I know I'm going to Romans a lot. I think it might be my favorite book. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is the important part. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, see, we cannot do that, what I just read, by ourselves. The only way we can get to that point is through God. Through Him living in us, we have to feed that Spirit constantly. We have to focus on what God has done for us. And trust me, it is hard. It is not easy. But through God, all things are possible, and He can eventually make us to where we live more holy like Him. But what happens if we don't reach that point? What happens if we choose not to feed the Spirit? What happens if we go into our human fleshly nature and only want to focus on the wrong that person has committed us? Let's finish the parable. Back in Matthew 18, verses 31 through 35. Now this is right after the servant had put the other servant into prison. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. In verse 35, and this is the one that will get your attention. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That verse is heavy. That verse is hard. That verse should grab your attention. Because what happens is, if we don't let go of that anger, if we don't let go and shift our focus away from what that person has done to us and wronged us, that anger that we're holding on to, we will then be enslaved by. And that will be all that we're focused on. And we are no longer living the life that God wants for us. That's a convicting verse. I hope it's convicting some of you here today. I don't know who you are, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching me from home, but somebody needed to hear that verse. I know I did. Earlier this year, I found myself on a Saturday in the month of January reading this very parable. And it cut me to the heart. Because as I was reading that, the only thing I could think of was my uncle, who at that time was in jail. And I just want to take time to tell you about my uncle. I loved him. Man, I loved him. He didn't live a perfect life, far from it. You see, when I was little, couldn't really remember this, he had wronged my dad several times. Several times. Things that most people wouldn't forgive. And my dad didn't for a little bit. But by the time I was old enough to remember, he had. They had built up their relationship. They were back to being like brothers. And man, I love that man. He was big in my life growing up. He would hang out with me. He'd want me to come over to his house. We'd watch football games. We'd watch wrestling. He was what you would think of when you say the cool uncle. And I know I'd probably make a lot of my family members mad. You're not supposed to play favorites. But I tell you right now, that man was my favorite uncle. No doubt about it. And he was good there for several years. But unfortunately, early when I was in high school, he was cutting down a branch on a 12-foot ladder. Fell off 12 feet, landed right on his ankle, shattered it in a million pieces. Surgery after surgery, couldn't fix it, eventually had to have it amputated. And during that whole process, unfortunately, he got addicted to painkillers. And it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And like every addiction, all he could think about was wanting to feed that addiction. More and more. He had to have it. And eventually it got so bad, he robbed my grandmother, his own mother, almost of everything she had. Something that most people would say is unforgivable. Man, I was mad. Now, I know I wasn't the only one in the family. He had gotten so bad and had done something so egregious that we couldn't forgive him in the moment. And eventually it caught up to him. And that's how he found himself in jail that night. But I read this passage. And it convicted me. It's all I could think about was him for the rest of that day. And it just so happened at that time that my mother and Pawpaw were visiting. And Mom mentioned to me, hey, you know, your dad's preaching tomorrow because Papa's down here. You should watch it. Let's watch it. So we watched him that morning instead of the live stream from our local church because this was back in COVID. Everything was shut down. And lo and behold, what is Dad preaching on that morning? You remember? Forgiveness. And he specifically mentioned his brother Dave. You want to talk about eyes opening? I'm like, man, God is sending me a message. There's a billboard in front of my face. Do something about Dave. So I called him. You remember what I told you on the phone that day? I said, man, that was a great lesson. What you going to do about it? He kind of paused. What are you talking about? What you going to do about it? It's a great lesson on forgiveness. Words are cheap. What you going to do about it? So we talked on the phone, putting a plan in motion, what we were going to do to help. We were going to get him in court-appointed rehab. He was going to come down. I was going to go to where he was. We were going to make sure we visited him through the process. We were going to minister to him from this word. And hopefully by the power of God, nothing that we were doing, but by the power of God, his heart was going to be opened up. He was going to realize what he was doing was wrong. He was going to beat that addiction, and he was going to live the rest of his life like he should. Wish I could tell you that's what happened. I really do. Because you see, that night, after we got off the phone, Dave died in jail that night. It's too late. Now, I like to think and hope that he was laying in that jail cell, that he realized what he had done was wrong, that his heart was pricked, and that he cried out to God in his last moments to forgive him. And I would hope that the God that we serve would show mercy. But I don't see that in this book. I hope it. I really do. I'm not the judge of anybody. I hope God in that situation would take all accounts in and then he would forgive somebody. But I don't know that. I don't mean to try to dumb this down. You'll have to forgive me. I'm from the South. We have to relate everything to football. There's an old saying that coaches will say, do everything in your power to not let the game down to where the referees decide it for you. Meaning, do everything you can to make sure that you win that game and it's not by the last play of the game on the goal line where the referees have to decide it for you. And that's how we have to live our lives. Because see, what happened is it got down to the last moment for Dave. I hope to see him in heaven. I really do. But I don't know. And it's a scary thought. What's even scarier is when I read this. What if we had put that anger aside sooner? What if we had reached out sooner? Could have made all the difference. I'm telling y'all this morning. There are some of you in this audience. There are some of you looking at me from home, listening to the words I'm saying. And you are holding anger and a grudge against somebody. It could be something that was so egregious, the world tells you never to forgive them. I'm telling you, listen to my story. Listen to what I have gone through, what my family has gone through. I don't care what the person has done to you. It is not worse than what we have done to God. And God forgives us. So we should forgive everyone from the heart. And that's hard. But we have to do it. And I would also ask you to consider this morning, not only forgive that person from the heart, but if it's safe, if you can, and I know we can't do this in every situation, but if it is safe, reach out to that person. Because you might be the only person in that person's life that could teach them about what Jesus has done for them. You could be the only one. So please, if it's safe, if you can, reach out to that person. Now, there are some of you this morning that might not have ever truly understood what Jesus has done for you and what God has done for you. And we're prepared now that if you are willing, you now fully understand what he's done, you're willing to make that 180 and repentance. Turn back from how you live, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized, and then through God, nothing that we do, but through God, He can then change you to how He wants to be and be holy like Him. Whatever your need is, whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.